Well, so by way of introduction to the scripture, just a reminder that so far in Lent, we have been revisiting the covenants, the holy promises that God makes with God's people in our Hebrew scriptures. We began with the covenant with Noah and all creation, and then last week we had the covenant with Abraham and Sarah, proclaiming the heritage that God would make of them. If you are missing Jesus, don't worry, he'll walk with us the rest of the way starting next week. Today, though, we get perhaps the most notable covenant that is not a covenant, and more about that as we go, the Ten Commandments. Just prior to the commandments, God creates a covenant with the people of Israel and then offers a kind of opening statement on what it will mean to be God's people. So we have these ten words, they're sometimes called. So important that they appear twice, actually, in the scriptures, once in Exodus, and then again in the book of Deuteronomy. You have probably seen them on a few walls. You may have seen, you know, memorials to them. You may have memorized them when you were little. But it was no given that they would be central to your faith, actually. It turns out that they may, though, have a hinge within them that points us to something core, to our search for living well and living together. And so listen.
Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Certainly heard plenty of things in there that don't quite rhyme with our sense of life together quite the same. I was trying to think this week of why the Ten Commandments have occupied our collective consciousness as much as they do. And I found myself, well, just, you know, free associating. Sorry, pastor heads, that's what you get. So spoilers, because the thing I could not get out of my head was the television. So spoilers for a TV show that ended 4 years ago. I don't know how to help you if you didn't catch up. Sorry. But The Good Place, does everybody remember The Good Place? It's pretty irreverent, so I don't know if I could. It's not like a documentary, you know. It's a comedy. The basic premise is that a group of people awaken to find themselves in the afterlife, one that's, you know, carefully constructed, having been precisely and carefully scored on their lives. Everything that they have ever done has a numeric value, a positive and a negative, and all those sorts of things. And they have ended up, well, I can't tell you. I will spoil it enough to tell you that eventually, through the course of the show, we come to discover that actually, no human has made it into the good place in the last 500 years or so. The afterlife didn't notice because time works differently there. Our heroes end up traveling to a sort of heavenly accounting office where they interrogate the poor entities who sit in cubicles and score our actions. What they discover is that life has become too complex for anyone to ever actually live a good life. The example they use, you wake up one day, you go to the supermarket, you buy a tomato. Well, you've helped spread toxic pesticides throughout the fields and contributed to unjust labor practices for those who picked that. And did you know about the carbon footprint of the truck that brought it to you? And on it goes. And humans have just been quietly leading lives in which we are entangled in the complexity of evil and injustice, to which all the Christians watching went, yeah, duh, where have you been? Which, you know, so just to say, this, it need not be pointed out, is exactly my kind of TV show. I'm not entirely sure. Sabbatical may be about me coming up with, like, an adult ed class where you have to watch four seasons of a TV show before we can start. I think this is why we love the commandments, right? They are simple. Buying tomatoes, no matter how complicated that might be, is okay. Just keep away from the murdering, could you please? That simplifying instinct has been with us all along. Remember that by the time we get to Jesus, the young lawyer comes to test Jesus and says, you know, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All this, on this hangs all the law of the prophets, he says. We're just winnowing down. Eventually, we'll only have half a commandment. Can we work in fractions? I'm not sure. I heard one Jewish scholar this week whose theory is that the commandments are kind of an outline for the wide varieties of laws that they actually arrive with. That it's kind of an index for all the categories of laws that will unfold throughout the rest of the Torah. Because, in case you don't remember your Hebrew scriptures, there's more than 10. I think that makes the most sense to me these days. Still, the Ten Commandments through the years have gained this kind of really extensive traction in our lives because I think we are longing to lead good lives. We want to have that positive score, however we think the afterlife happens. I hope you don't think it works on a score basis, please. And here is a version that fits on a 3x5 index card. Maybe you have to use both sides. But there it is. I know you think that they are special right from the jump, but they aren't. Turns out pop culture did a number on us. Indiana Jones and Charlton Heston and a whole bunch of tradition has tried to teach us different. The Ten Commandments were not actually on the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. That's the covenant, actually, hence the name Ark of the Covenant. So that's Exodus 19. Maybe about a century before the time of Jesus, there's some evidence that the commandments had begun being used in Jewish liturgy. They would say the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, one of the foundational prayers of Israel, and saying the Ten Commandments together. We heard a little bit how Jesus was asked several times to try and, you know, could we pare it down a little bit? And then Jewish use promptly declined because shortly after Jesus, his early followers, think Paul, think the community of the Gospel of John, in conflict with their siblings in the synagogues and struggling to square themselves with the rest of the law of Moses, took a before then novel position that Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection had eliminated the rest of the law, leaving only the Ten Commandments. Not surprisingly, the rest of Judaism took that pretty hard and took the tack of downplaying the use of the commandments, insisting that the full law of the Torah was still active. And so, strangely, though they sit in two places in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Ten Commandments have remained a particularly Christian thing to focus on. We're kind of obsessed about them. Different parts of, we've had, you know, even a schism or two about them within Christianity. Different parts of Christianity number the commandments differently. Sure, why not? Let's get into a fight about this. We have fights about which day is the Sabbath day that we should keep. Thanks in part to Samuel Seabury, who is the first bishop of America, in the Church of England at least, who is most famous these days for losing a rap battle to Alexander Hamilton. That's where you know him from. Seabury, in his first form for worship for the American Church of England, insisted the Ten Commandments should be said weekly, or at least every time communion was given. Other folks, Congregationalists, resisted that. Mostly, though, we seem to have landed on this sense that they help us focus in some way. And I'm going to make some gestures that'll, you know, say how clearly Christian this is. But we have thought that there are commandments that are about our relationship with God. No idols, no name-taking in vain, that good stuff. And there are commandments about people. No stealing, no false witness. You get the idea. There are an awful lot of shall nots, and there are a few shalls in the commandments. But in both those categories, the shall nots and the shalls and the up and the across, there's one that sits in the hinge, in the center, the commandment to rest and to grant rest. Remember the Sabbath, today's scripture tells us. In Exodus, it's a different word. Because God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so the image is back to the first chapter of Genesis. Everything was created good. And God rested on the seventh day, and all creation gets to rest too. Skip ahead, though, I think actually backwards in time, and you get Deuteronomy's version of the Ten Commandments. Almost everything is the same except for this commandment. Observe the Sabbath. Different verb. Observe the Sabbath because God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And the focus is on God's liberation and desire for liberation for all people. At various points in Christian history, we have tried to wave away, actually, the necessity of Sabbath commandments. John Calvin hypothesized, weirdly, that Jesus had fulfilled the Sabbath through his resurrection on Easter Sunday, so Christians were no longer bound to observe it. I didn't hear anything about John Calvin saying that it was okay to murder people, but somehow he decided that this one was okay. There is a long strand of misinterpretation of Jesus' life and ministry, since at several times in his life, he ended up in conflicts and debates about how best to keep the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. He ate food with friends, picked food with friends on the Sabbath. But he wasn't saying that it wasn't holy. We should be careful ourselves of thinking that Jesus, a deeply faithful Jew, was intending to somehow wipe out one of the Ten Commandments. I don't know. Today, I want to say that we need both versions of the Ten Commandments, both verbs of Sabbath, to live into the rest and all those other things that might bring us life and call us to our best selves. We need the reminder that we are good and blessed from the moment of our creation, worthy of rest and respect. And we need the practice of Sabbath to call to mind God's desire for the liberation of all people. Even those other people, whoever they are. Maybe this is a little on my mind because I'm getting ready for a rest in sabbatical. I've never heard it here, thanks be to God, but in other places I've definitely heard it when people say, how come I don't get a sabbatical? To which I say, I am glad to write anyone a prescription. I cannot guarantee it will be honored. But I do think that it is worthy, and you are worthy of rest. I wonder, in all the conflicts, all the exhaustion, all the anxiety that never seems to stop of this present day, I wonder how we are keeping the Sabbath commandments. Not just because we could all use a rest, though we surely could. Like I said, I will write down anything you tell me to about needing a rest. But because those practices might actually remind us of the belovedness of others and our responsibility to share in that liberation, that freedom of rest. Surely, in the largest scope and scale right now, that might change the face of conflicts in Israel, in Gaza, in Ukraine, in Russia, all these places where people who are so close to siblings are torn up with violence that never seems to cease. I wonder if some pause, some rest, might help us all come back into contact with the fact that we are all beloved, all created in God's image, all deserving of rest, of life. Surely our politics might be different. Gosh, maybe we could all just use a rest from that. And since we are in an election year, this is my other prescription I get to write for you. It is a holy and a worthy thing if you ever need to set down the news, friends, in order to live abundant and full lives. Just set it down. It will be there again. But also, how could the tiny conflicts of our lives, the little, you know, the person at work who's just a little bit too much in your business, the neighbors not quite being able to keep up with things the way you would like, whatever it is, how could our personal lives and relationships be transformed by the remembrance that everyone is worthy of blessing and of rest? Whatever brings you here, I'm sure that there is some sense in which you are here because you long for a life that is good, one that is meaningful, one that can give life to you but to others. Remember, you are worthy of rest. Practice sharing that rest with others. May we, following in the ways of our ancestors and the God who has accompanied them and is with us still, may we follow in their ways, offering care and compassion to all. Amen.